Now then, that's the verse that we really want to look at tonight. It's really a kind of, there's so much to learn afterwards. These verses come together quite a lot, but we'd be slowing down. It's all about Christian unity and the balance between doctrine and application. Between the two, that is, if you have doctrine alone, it's just knowledge. And if you have application alone, it just becomes emotional and perhaps even sentimental. So the two go together. So one mustn't be like this. It's your doctrines you need to know and stop there. That's a great pity. Or a person might say, what you need is to apply. You don't need to know much doctrine. That's a great pity. Because what we have here is doctrine in action. Doctrine is the word for teaching. Teaching in action. So we shouldn't separate them, although they are separated merely for intellectual purposes. Now then, the spiritual unity is a perfect unity in Christ. An understanding of this in a practical way. We belong to the mystical church. And that's invisible. And I don't think that is a difficulty for us. The mystical church, and we, through Christ, we are united in him in a mystic union, and therefore belong to this mystical church. Now then, it'd be very wonderful if on all true churches and who had correct faith, each one of them, but maybe not all, would have been regenerate. So although they seem united, they're not in the mystical union. And the desire of Paul is that those who are united in this mystical union to Christ, that belonging to that church, will be manifest more and more in the church on earth. And you can understand his burden now. What he's saying is, the reality that I have in my son, and you who are in my son, I want it to be manifested in your churches on earth. That's what I want, and in the various towns. He begins with our part, our cooperation, verses 1 to 4. He appeals to us to walk worthy. We balance with the intellectual and the practical. And we must be acceptable to God and steady in our walk with all lowliness and meekness. Now, these are not easy. We have looked at them. Lowliness. The trouble is we have such pride, and it's very difficult for us to have lowliness of spirit. But if we consider the brevity of life here, and these little bodies soon lie silent in the grave, if we consider the brevity of life and our total dependence of salvation is in Christ, then it does put us in our place. And it doesn't matter if we had a funeral, say, costing an immense amount, it doesn't make any difference. Or if you're a person of great importance and lots of titles, it doesn't make any difference. You're on your own, just you and your soul before God. And that should sober us so that we keep in a lowly place. And meekness is a lovely word. It's not weakness. It's to be meek and quiet and lovely. Humility and gentleness, that's the way. Forbearing one another and long-suffering. Now, if we get that far, they are tremendous strides. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit to the bond of peace. Now, this unity God takes seriously. There's a sequence in the Godhead Well, we have to repeat this a few times. We go through it comes in different angles, that there is one God. One God. How do we have three? We will never sort that out. We use the word persons. It isn't really accurately that always, but we use the word persons as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And it's very important to know that the fullness of the Godhead is in the Father. The fullness of the Godhead is in the Son. The fullness of the Godhead is in the Spirit. So there's a tremendous unity there. But for the purpose of salvation, in the counsel of God, there is an order, and it is by their choice. And the order is this: the Father takes the overall lead in salvation, in election, and so on. And the Son becomes subordinate to the Father only for redemption. They retain their unity, and yet for the purpose of redemption, it's as if they were brackets. So we have the Father, who is the head over all, the Son, subordinate to the Father, who brings sinners to God. And there's the Holy Spirit, who is subordinate to both, who brings life to the sinner, and brings him to Christ, who brings him to God. So that's the kind of divine order of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope. The Son, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Father, one God and Father of all. It's not all that difficult to understand, but more complicated than the practical pieces we have afterwards. Christians realize only one God, not three gods. Never make that mistake. One God in three persons, the Trinity. Many efforts have been made to try and explain that simply, but you just can't. It's something that you accept by faith. It has to be that in the end. And I think I gave you one illustration last week, but you can't really give an illustration. But nevertheless, if you're a believer, you know in your heart, that's right. That's right. And by the Spirit, in Christ, I can call God Father. They are one. I'm asking, really, for the believer to see that that is so and believe there is one God. We're not Unitarians. We're Trinitarians. There are lots of Binitarians who believe in the Father, the Son, and ignore the Spirit. But we are Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The great aim on earth is to bring us to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ brings us to God, starts with God, our salvation, in election, in the mystery of election, in the mystery of eternity. What words can I find? But in the mystery beyond all imagination, God in his perfect mind. And you cannot describe God. We can describe Jesus Christ because he took on a human form. But we cannot describe the Trinity. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this before. I brought up as a Calvinistic Methodist in the Welsh Church. And we used to have a lovely way with our services. They were a bit different. We opened every service with a kind of an introit, but it was a verse. I know it better in Welsh, but I'll try. The hour has come, and now is, that the true believers will worship God in truth and in spirit. And the tune was beautiful. And we had a lovely one to close as well, but the one from the beginning is very nice. And it set the tone somehow to preparing your heart for worship. That was before the opening prayer and before the first hymn. That lovely, lovely verse was sung. It brings us to God So we start with election in eternity and ends with God in eternity. So there's your kind of loop. Up here, God chooses me in eternity. Up here, I'm in glory with God in eternity. And then there's all the wonderful things that happen between. All things are around God. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now in heaven there are no divisions. Unity, harmony. The church struggles to reflect this on earth. Now, the opening statement, one God and Father of all. That's what we have tonight. One God and Father of all. All persons who are in Christ, in this mystical body, he is a creator of all, but our Father to whom access is made by Christ, and that is inspired by the Spirit. So we're coming back like that again, and we're in the household of God. Paul likes the family illustration. The person of God the Father, and God the Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Father is above all, that God is over all, supremacy of God the Father. We are aware of the equality of the three persons, but here, in the economy of redemption, we have the leadership of the Father. In this work of salvation, the Son, I repeat this again now, has subordinated himself to the Father, though he is co-equal and co-eternal with him and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has subordinated himself to the Son and the Father. The Father is over all. The ultimate supremacy, the whole matter of the church, it is his grand purpose and design, planned and purposed. The great eternal God looked on us who are under Satan's dominion. That's where we are. Remember now with Satan, this fallen archangel. It really is. There's a lot of teaching one day I'll give on that. This fallen archangel took a third of heaven with him. He rules, is very limited. He is the prince of the power of the air. And using God with small g, he is a God of this world. Now, don't forget that. His power is tremendous in this world. Now, when you think of the cruelties and the greed and the wars, now, why is this? Because of the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And that's where we live. That's where we are. So that, really, by the grace of God, we should not delay in that situation. We are under Satan's dominion. But he has put us into the body of Christ through the cross, through the forgiveness of sins, through being washed in the blood of Christ, through being robed in the life of Christ. He adopts us as sons. That's a wonderful thing. I saw somewhere once that's rather nice. I probably used it. There's the court scene. And here's the sinner. And then the judge says, who's called the Father, what have you got to say? And then Christ says, I have bought him. I washed him. He's in me. And the judge says, case dismissed. There's no fault in you. I look on you as I find you in my Son. Then there's a lovely illustration. As then the believer is going out, he says, oh, come back a minute. You can call me Father. Lovely, isn't it? You can call me Father. And we're able to do that, just that. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather us together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. One day we all be together in glory. So he has a tremendous rescue system for a planet that is dominated by Satan and his rule. The god of this world, small g, the prince of the power of the air. Then secondly, the power of God the Father. How much power has he got? Above all, now through all, God the Father acts through all, has energy in all, the whole life of the church. The church is sustained by him. It is God's providence for us. An example in Ephesians 1, 18 and 20, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. So how much strength have I got? The strength of God. Will I run out of supplies? No, never. No, never. What about my death scene? No, you won't run out of grace. You won't run out of supplies. All the energy and strength, here it is again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought where? In Christ. And that's our position. So we were, look at how the power worked, dead in trespasses and sins. You might say, impossible. God, by the Holy Spirit, quickens us. Regeneration, second birth, whichever you like. God's energy does this. Also, his energy is in our sanctification. Where we think we couldn't do something, by the grace of God, we're able to do it. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he also gives us this. You have to think it through. You're not robots. Work out your own salvation, that's the implications of your salvation, in fear and trembling. Why? Well, you've got to take it seriously. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a lovely scene. Now, lastly, the presence of God the Father above you, through you, and in you all means God the Father as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is in all of us. It's a remarkable thing. It's just an ordinary little thing here and you are there. And yet if we are the Lord's, he has a kind of a dwelling place in us. We belong in a way far beyond, above our imagination. In John 10, 14, verse 23, if any man love me, says Jesus, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That comforting? It's a lovely thought. Then the high priestly prayer in John 17, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's a beautiful way of describing our unity in the Lord. A great example of unity and harmony, the Godhead and the equality there. Now then, I mentioned this before, in the matter of the economy of redemption, the Father has a preeminence, the Son is subordinate in this instance, and the Holy Spirit supported the Son. Yet there is a unity of purpose which brings a great triumph over death and the grave. God is the end of the journey. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gaze in wonder at such unity, such a bond of peace. The believer who belongs to this mystical union is in this unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unity. We are in that unity. On earth, we endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is a solemn charge to walk worthily and exercising these things, conscious that God called you with lowliness, humility, meekness, and gentleness. Are you a man or a woman of grace? Long-suffering, not easily offended, great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Forbearance to be put up with all difficulties, with a loving heart and a gracious heart. We endeavour, we struggle to be diligent. Why? Because you want to walk worthy of the Lord. Fear disappears from our hearts. That goes as well. It is a spiritual unity. The battle for unity is one where in the heart of the soul. Now remember, heart in the scripture mostly means the heart of the soul. You know, the faculties, the mind, the memory, the emotions, the conscience, and the will. These are the faculties and the bodies of facilities. These are the faculties of the soul. And they are ruled by the heart. So they rule from a heart that serves the principle of evil. So each one of these, an unclean mind, unworthy memories bringing up, all these are in the unregenerate man. But when Christ comes by the Spirit to us, there is then a new birth. The principle of death is moved, and the principle of life is placed there. And two little gifts here, waiting to come into action, repentance and faith. Now, all that is the work of God, and you don't know. All right? So when the time comes, you find yourself maybe fighting against him like Paul did, and then drawn, and we call it in doctrine, irresistible grace. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. If I can give one little example here, a lady in the church where I was a minister had a very, very, well, tempestuous background, put it that way, of ill repute. But she came to the Lord. That is the amazing thing. And she came to me one Sabbath evening. She said, "I'm not coming again." She hadn't then come to the Lord. She said, "I know your rights. I can't stand you." Well, I said, "I can understand the second bit, and I sympathize with the first." And she said, "I'm not coming again. I really am not. I can't take any more." So I said, "Well, listen, my dear, I don't know your name, and you don't want to give me your name, and I have no address. I tell you this, God has a long arm. And if his hand is upon you, you'll be back. You'll be back." Well, she was there Wednesday. And she got up to pray. This was her prayer. "Oh God, I have stood before an earthly judge, found guilty and rightly so, and paid the penalty for my sin. Now I stand before the God of heaven, and in Jesus Christ, my sins are absolved." I had a letter from her. She said, "Sin casts a long shadow on our lives." She came through and was faithful to her death. Where did the business take place? In the heart of the soul. Now, heart sometimes represents emotions, but not here. It's the very center of your being. It's the center of your soul. So there the great transactions take place. Now, I know that is used very, very lightly, and it's a pity. or come to my heart and so on in very easy ways. It's not that, it's a second birth. It's a second birth. And it's a miracle every time. And we're his forever. Hell will not be yours. Hell will not be yours. Even if all the hosts of hell should shout at you and scream at you, you're triumphant. Because he sees you safely home. He takes us all the way home. Now we'll leave it there.
Hymn number 296, 296. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. Shall we stand?